Hi, everybody, and welcome to our midweek Bible study once again. I am so glad to be with you. Thanks for tuning in with us. Today is Wednesday, November 18th. We're continuing in our study of finding contentment in the stressful times. Today, we're going to be talking about the stress of unfulfilled expectation. I'm sure that you have never gone through that. I know I never have. Ha ha! We're going to have a good time looking at that today. And to help us, we're going to be studying the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 10 to 13 for some insight. Now, before we get there, let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the kindness and the love that you show us each and every day. Thanks for this opportunity to openly study your word. Help us to learn today about these unfulfilled expectations and how we can turn the tables on those things and look forward with positive confidence and just enjoying the opportunities that you give us each and every moment of the day. Thank you for all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Don't forget to turn to Philippians 4, 10 to 13. And while you're doing that, let me share this. There are some wonderful things about the past, surely. We miss them. But there's also exciting possibilities about what we're coming to in the future. Yet, it's possible to get stuck in lamenting the past or in resenting what may never have been. Discontentment. We're going to talk a lot about that word today and the other part of that, contentment. Discontentment, though, holds today's joy hostage. And it has a list of demands on how we think things should be. And sometimes we can just become immobilized by that. So with that in mind, we're going to proceed with a couple of opening questions here. So I've got two phrases for you today to think about to start off. Here's the first one. It's called the good old days. Can you say that with me? The good old days. Absolutely. All right. Now, with that phrase in mind, I want you to complete this statement. They don't make TV shows like blank anymore. The good old days, right? They don't make TV shows like blank anymore. What's your answer? Well, for me, the answer was simple. It was the TV show Bonanza. It's an old school Western. Some of you are like, Bonanza? No, it's an old school Western. I love it. It was cool. The action was cool. The episodes were great. My favorite character was Hoss. Absolutely. Now, keep that phrase in mind again, the good old days. I've got another statement I want you to fill in. You can keep today's popular music. Blank will always be my favorite or one of my favorites. Now, this might be a solo artist. Maybe it's a group. Maybe even a type of music. Think about this. You can keep today's popular music, blank will always be my favorite or one of my favorites. I'll bet there are a lot of things flying around in your minds right now. Well, for me, you can keep today's music, the popular music today, the Monkees will always be one of my favorite groups. Absolutely. Most people at the time were watching or listening to the Beatles. Big thing. The music was great, no doubt, but I was a Monkees fan and nothing beat Mickey Dolan singing I'm a Believer. Or you've got Mike Nesmith, my man, the guitar man with the beanie playing the 12-string on Last Train to Clarksville. Boom! It's all over after that. Absolutely. I have a second phrase I want you to think about. That was the first one, the good old days. Here's a second one, and that's, wouldn't it be grand? I guess you could say, wouldn't it be grand if, all right? But wouldn't it be grand? So with that phrase in mind, I want you to complete this sentence. Life would be grand, or life would be sweet if I was driving a what? I'm sure that's the question everybody's got an answer to. For me, life would be grand or sweet if I was driving a newer vehicle, like a newer Chevy Traverse. I love me my Chevy Traverse, but it's got over 200,000 miles on it, and I do not think I have 200,000 miles more. So I would love me, it'd be sweet. Life would be grand if I had a newer version of that, that's for sure. Now, keep that phrase in mind again. I got another fill in the blank for you. I sure wouldn't mind trading places with blank for a week. Wouldn't it be grand if I could do that? I thought about this. I mean, wow, what a statement. I honestly don't have anybody in mind that I would like to trade places with for a week. Not even the astronauts on the International Space Station. Not even. That may sound strange. I'm not trying to say I'm that or a bag of chips. I'm not. I just really don't, at this point in my life, I don't have anybody that I would like to trade places with. Maybe you do, and that's not a bad thing. I really wish we could hear your answers on this for sure. With that in mind, that sets up the process we're going to talk today about the stress of unfulfilled expectations. So get your Bibles out if you haven't already done that. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13, as I read along. Here we go. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. This is the Apostle Paul writing. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, we've probably all heard that one, right? Verse 13. Yeah, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's important to know what comes before that, because that's the secret we're going to talk about today in understanding the stress of unfulfilled expectations. Let's talk a little bit about that. Unfulfilled expectations. Have you ever looked around in your life where you've taken just a moment to look back and say, how did I get here? I mean, this isn't where I thought I'd be. I don't like where I am right now at this point in my life. This is not what I've planned for. Have you ever done that? I'm sure we've all done that at some point in time. It's like putting your coins in a vending machine for a Milky Way candy bar, which, by the way, is my favorite, and getting a bag of barbecue pork rinds out. Now, there ain't nothing wrong with barbecue pork rinds, but if you're in the mood for a Milky Way, that is not going to satisfy. Now, my wife would be like, yes, give me the pork rinds. But you understand what I'm saying? Some of you would be like, you want filet mignon, but you got Spam. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with Spam. Ah, sizzle, pork, and Spam would be good, but if you're looking for a filet, you know, or some other cut of steak, then Spam is not going to cut it. You know, you've worked hard, you've been faithful, you've hoped for, you've prayed for, you waited for X, but you got Y. You know what I'm saying? You might be saying, well, I keep thinking it's got to change. It's got to get better. This year, it's got to be different. And we're almost in the beginning of 2021. 2021 got to be better than that. That's all over everywhere. We hear that and see that. If you find contentment elusive and you struggle with unfulfilled expectations, I want to invite you to pull up a chair and get close and listen to the words of Paul in the book of Philippians, a letter that reflects a remarkable attitude in the midst of unfulfilled expectations. I encourage you not just to read the scripture we've just read, and we're going to read again in just a second, but the entire book. It won't take you long at all. But sit, pull up a chair, and just read that book of Philippians. I'm telling you, you will be better because you did. So in light of that, I want to reread that opening scripture, Philippians 4, verses 10 to 13. Listen again. Here we go. How I praise the Lord that you've been concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Amen and amen. Now, considering what we just read, here's a question. Who's a worthy mentor to teach us about contentment? Hint, hint. We just read about it. The author of what we just read about? Come on, I know you're thinking. I know you got, there you go. You got it. I would say the Apostle Paul is a worthy mentor to talk about contentment. Woo! Excellent answer. But what was his goal? And where did he find himself instead? What was Paul's goal? Well, he hoped to go to Rome. He hoped to go as a preacher and as an evangelist. But where did he find himself? Instead, he finds himself in prison there. We can learn a lot from his reaction to this difficult situation. So let's get a little bit farther into that. Okay, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being life stinks and 10 being life is great, how would you rate your present level of contentment? Is it 1, life stinks, or is it up to a 10, life is great? Where do you find in that scale is your level of your present contentment? For me, and again, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back about anything with this, it's just my honest answer. Right now, at this point in time, on the 18th of November, I would put myself at about a 9.5. Now, I am definitely not Paul. I'm not where he was in his contentment. But I'm getting close, especially in the perspective of where I am in this point in my life. I've still got a ways to go, but I'm better than I ever have been in that regard. Here's another question. If you were in prison, as the Apostle Paul was, what do you think your attitude might be? Would it be something like, So this is what I get for being a Christian, for following Christ? I get in jail? Or would it be like, well, this jail stinks, the food stinks, the guard stinks, life stinks? Would it be, man, I should have remained a Pharisee. I had it much better out there. Or maybe, well, I'll suffer through it. I can take it. Or maybe, I need to call my lawyer, somebody, yeah. Or I'd rather die than be stuck in here. Or maybe with God's help, I'll survive one day at a time. Or maybe I love Jesus, but he must certainly not love me because I'm in here. You know, I would hope that my answer, probably you would hope your answer would be, with God's help, I'll survive one day at a time. I hope I could get to that point. I do not think that would be my initial reaction if I was thrown in jail. I think my reaction and attitude might be more along the lines of, this isn't good, you know, and maybe worse than that. My help might come to mind. You know what I mean? One more question here. In what areas of your life are you discontent? I'm not trying to pry. I'm just asking because God already knows, folks. He knows where you're not content. So we're just talking amongst each other here today. What areas of your life are discontent? Because we're talking about unfulfilled expectations. Let me go through a couple of ideas that might help you if you're not really sure. Are you discontent with your leisure time? In other words, do you even have any leisure time? Or are you discontent because of the lack of it? Are you discontent with your physical health or maybe how you look? Are you discontent with your car? Are you discontent with being single? Or for that matter, are you discontent being married? Are you discontent with your career? Maybe discontent with not having children. Maybe you are discontent in parenting and having children. Maybe you're discontent in the home that you live in, or maybe the area, the community in which you live in. Are you discontent with your finances? Are you discontent with your friendships? Or maybe, or is there some other area of your life that you're discontent with? I think we all know the answers to that question. One area for me is I do not give myself enough leisure time. I do not do enough stuff for me. And I'm very discontent in that. I have control over it, but I just don't allow myself to do it. There's no really good reason why. The other thing that I'm discontent about is finances. And again, I got nowhere else to blame. It stops with me. And so there's a way to correct that. And just like there is a way to correct any of those things on that list, or anything that you've suggested. If there's areas of your life you're discontent with, then they can be dealt with and positive steps can be taken, which we're going to get to in just a couple of minutes here, that can change and turn all of that around because it brings stress and we don't need any more than we have right now, right? I want to tell you what contentment is, but before I say what contentment is, let's pause to clear up two misconceptions about contentment. You know, that word contentment is in the very title of this series, Finding Contentment in Times of Stress. Well, today is a perfect day to talk about that. So I want to clear up two misconceptions about contentment. The first misconception is that contentment is not complacency. It is not complacency. Contentment does not mean that you don't pursue goals or that you don't work for change. To have a vision means to be able to see and describe a preferable future. Even prayer is a holy discontent with the status quo. We're generally not praying that things stay the same. We're praying for something to come. Contentment does not mean that you don't have a preference. If you had given Paul the option of staying in jail or getting out, what do you think he would have chosen to do? I think get out, clearly. No question. Second, contentment allows for disappointment. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:8, we are pressed on every side of troubles, but are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Those are the words, in essence, of the song, Trading My Sorrows. Contentment, folks, does not mean we are not disappointed and that we never grieve. Contentment does mean we are not immobilized by despair. We're not paralyzed by despair when life goes off script, which it often can do. It is important for us to get a handle on discontentment because the potential reactions to wit, are not only despair, but things like anger and blame and resentment and rebellion and, yes, even addictive behaviors, things like eating and gambling and pornography and shopping, and the list goes on from that. We've got to learn to get a handle on that. Now, with that said, let's consider two things that contentment does not do. And by considering the things it doesn't do, you'll understand some things that it does. So, two things that contentment does not do. The first is contentment does not dwell on comparisons. Write that down if you need to. Contentment does not dwell on comparisons. Now, with that in mind, what are three deadly comparisons? I know you know them. Maybe they don't come to mind right this second, but I'm sure as I say them to you, you'll be like, poof, yes, you're absolutely right. Here we go. These are three deadly types of comparisons. And remember, contentment does not dwell on them. The first is what I have versus what I should have. Ah, now that's ringing a bell. This comparison obsesses about what I want, what I need, or what I think I deserve. Oh, man. Calvin Miller states in his book, Walking with Saints, when we focus on how things ought to be, the oughtness can be so consuming it steals our peace. To cover our absentee peace, we prefer to say we are burdened rather than worried. Have you ever said that? I know I have. And now I know why, because I understand what it's really driving at. But our word games do not conceal the truth. We are uncomfortable, Miller says, with the moment. We live well for how we imagine things ought to be, but not so well with how things are. The whole key to living in happiness is our ability to disentangle ourselves from oughtness until we have peace with issues. That is so, so right on. Now, the second deadly comparison is what I have now versus what I once had. Ah, think about Paul in this case. Paul had known status, he knew wealth, he knew comfort as a Pharisee. He didn't whine about his present condition there in prison, in contrast to his pre-conversion life. And again, we often face losses and should grieve them, no question about that. But camping out in the past and dwelling on it, it's going to sabotage contentment. And that's why some of us are not content. Here's the third deadly comparison. What I have versus what others have. Oh, man. Contentment is undermined by comparisons. Please understand that. There's always going to be people out there that are more attractive, more wealthy, have more success, seem to enjoy more freedoms. They've got closer relationships. They seemingly have fewer problems. Their SUV is newer. Their complexion is better. They have better clothes. Their kids are better behaved. They have dream jobs. They've got fewer health problems. They take incredible vacations. Don't fall for that. Please do not fall for that, because it's not all about that at all. So the first thing, contentment does not dwell on comparisons. And so the second thing contentment does not do is it does not depend on our circumstances. Man, I used to believe that. I really did. The hidden belief in discontent is I cannot or refuse to be happy unless or because blank. In other words, I refuse to be happy unless we move out of this apartment into a house. Or I refuse or can't be happy without being married. Or I can't be happy if I don't have children. Or I can't be happy because of my job. I can't be happy unless my kids are healthy, well-behaved, and making good grades. And you could add to the list. Look, Paul claims to have learned how to be content with whatever he has in whatever situation he was in. If Paul had been writing about unconditional contentment from a comfy office in downtown Philippi, it'd be easy to say, well, yeah, sure, Paul. Hey, take a test drive in my life for a few laps and see how that fits on you. See how that goes. See how content you are after that. Paul's declaration of contentment silences our sarcasm because it echoes off prison walls. Some of you may feel trapped in a present situation. Maybe you feel imprisoned by some undesirable circumstances that are going on right now. Paul was chained to Roman soldiers 24 hours a day, beloved. And yet, he was not held captive by discontent. Neither did he feel tortured by his circumstances. Perhaps you can't identify with that kind of victory. I know I can't. I want to so badly, but I've yet to find that where I can do that consistently. At the very least, let this study spur you on to search, a search that will lead you to Paul's secret. Spend time in this book of Philippians, beloved, because he has the answers right here. Question, based on what we just said, contentment is the fruit of what? That's it. You got it. Contentment is the fruit of perspective. Paul's extraordinary attitude comes from a remarkable perspective that he shares with us in this letter of Philippians. For example, I'm going to go outside of our scripture package today. Philippians 1:20 and Philippians 2:16 and 17. In there, we see that God's glory is more important to Paul than any comfort or success he might have. That's important to know. In Philippians 3:20, Paul says his citizenship is not here. You know, we are going through this world, folks. We're not to be of it, but we're in it right now. Philippians 3, a little earlier than verse 20, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, the world cannot fulfill his highest ambition. If you're looking for this world to fulfill you, you're going to be let down and disappointed. You may have temporary fulfillment, but it won't last. Paul says, the world cannot fulfill his highest ambition, Philippians 3, 7 and 8. And in Philippians 1, verses 15 through 18, Paul says he's not worried about what other people think of him. It's not on his highest priority to worry about. Could we just stay on that one for a while? If we would all hang on to Philippians 1, 15 to 18, folks, the stress level would reduce so much because we wouldn't be worrying about what other people think about us. Paul said that's one of the keys to my contentment. So with all of that, let me kind of bring this to a cap. When we're talking about the process of contentment, we talk about what contentment is, we talk about what it's not, and some pitfalls of that. Let's talk about the process of contentment, and then I'm going to share with you some steps you can use and implement to find even a greater peace, a greater contentment, and reduce that stress level. Okay, let's talk about the process of contentment. Paul reveals a secret. He says contentment is a type of behavior. Did you know that? It is. So the question is, what type of behavior does Paul say it is? Well, here's a hint. Don't tell anybody. You might want to look at verses 11 and 12. Go take a minute and take a look at those again. Paul calls contentment a type of behavior. He says it's a learned behavior because in verse 11 of the text, Paul says, I learned how to be content with whatever I have. And look at the next verse, verse 12. He says, I've learned the secret of living in every situation. So the contentment, according to Paul, is a learned behavior. What's interesting is if you know anything about Paul, he was not a laid-back kind of guy. No, he was goal-oriented. He was passionate. He was super-duper intense. Paul was not naturally content. He had to learn how to be content. Learning, my friends, is a stair-step process. New lessons built upon previous understanding. The same is true in the spiritual realm. When Paul says he learned to be content, do you think he just woke up one day from that Damascus Road conversion and said, oh, hey, I'm content. No, he didn't learn how to be content after that moment at all. It was a process of Paul growing in his knowledge of Christ and the good news of his free gift of forgiveness, growing in understanding about spiritual warfare, suffering, and a life controlled by the Holy Spirit, and gaining considerable insight into the matters of heaven and eternal rewards day to day. It was a process. The sad thing is many of us don't want to go through a process. We want it now. We want to go to sleep, let God dump a load of contentment on us, and we wake up in the morning and poof, we are content. It doesn't work that way, beloved. It doesn't. Paul learned contentment, and Paul's learning of contentment was a fruit of perspective. Paul was not naturally content. He did not simply choose by an act of the will to be content. He learned to be content, which means he failed, no doubt, in that process, but eventually overcame. If he learned it, my friends, then so can you, and so can I. So here's some things that Paul learned that contributed to his contentment. You might want to take notes here. Here's the first. Paul learned to trust God's goodness. We can say that. It's easy to say, oh, I trust God. When life is going well, when things are going great, you've got enough month at the end of your paycheck, everything is great, your family's well, your relationships are good, job's good. It's easy to say, I trust in God's goodness. Paul's chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, and he's saying, I can trust God's goodness. Paul did not measure God's goodness in terms of favorable circumstances. Here's the second thing that Paul learned that contributed to his contentment. Paul learned to extract meaning in the midst of difficulty. The imprisonment provided Paul with the opportunity to share the gospel with a Roman soldier, something he loved to do, share the gospel. Someone once said, suffering is difficult. Suffering without meaning is intolerable. I would say that is true. And lastly, Paul learned to find causes for celebration. Paul celebrated his friendship with the Philippians and rejoiced that his imprisonment served to ignite their boldness. That gave him cause for great joy. In the midst of your situation, you can find those moments too. You can learn to find those causes for celebration. You sure can. Well, we've spent a number of minutes here talking about contentment and discontentment and the struggles and the pitfalls and the blessings of how do you get there. But let me try to give you, as we close today, as we deal with the stress of unfulfilled expectations in our lives, some life change goals to keep in mind as we continue on this journey together. And my friends, if you work these, they will work. I have done them myself personally. That's why I'm suggesting them to you. Here's the first thing. Make a list of unfulfilled goals and accept disappointment, but not despair. Look, contentment allows for disappointment, but it does not give in to immobilizing despair. In other words, it doesn't give in to you becoming inactive and unable in your mind to move. Make a list of unfulfilled goals. Write them down on a piece of paper. There's something about taking a pen and paper, a pencil and paper, and writing things down. It changes how you look at things. Once you've made your list and recognized your disappointment, throw that list away. Yep, throw that list away and get ready to make a new list of goals. In the book, The Journey of Desire, John Eldred says that being content is not pretending to say everything is the way you wish it to be. It is not acting as though you have no wishes. Rather, it is no longer being ruled by your desires. So make a list of unfulfilled goals, write them all down, and then throw them away. And be prepared for this next step. Make a list of new goals based on current circumstances, not on the past, not what you think it ought to be, not what you hope it will be so much. Based on your current circumstances, make a new list of goals. You've got to learn to live in the now. Maybe someone said that to you. You've heard somebody say, we've got to live in the now. Well, that's what this means. Grieve if you must, but determine to learn a new language of contentment in your current circumstances, no matter how unexpected or unwanted. Go back to Paul's words in our scripture today. You know, we talked about the comparison trap. To get stuck in the comparison trap is a sign that you're not learning a new language of contentment and embracing the present, insisting you can't be happy unless of this or because of this. That's old talk. It's garbage talk. Get rid of it. Stinking thinking. Remember that Paul learned to be content. It didn't happen overnight. It didn't come naturally. Are you willing to begin? Beginning is half done. If you're willing to start, that is half the battle right there. And here's the third suggestion for a goal of releasing this unfulfilled expectation, the stress that comes with it. Celebrate the special people, places, and moments in your life. In verses 12 to 14 of our text, Paul extracted positive outcomes from his undesirable situations, and he recognized new possibilities. Look, we are coming into the Thanksgiving time. I would encourage you, this is a time for celebrating special people, places, and moments. I know it is unprecedented with what's happening in our nation right now and around the world, but particularly in our country. A lot of uncertainties, but we can still celebrate special people, places, and moments. Paul showed us how, even in the midst of your despair. If you know somebody who's struggling, then you go to them. Celebrate with them. Invite them to you. You go to them, however that works. Celebrate with them. Don't let them stay alone. Look, you can become fixated on what's wrong or what's missing for your life, or you can stay closed up in a room and you can just wither away, become immobilized. or you can explore this place and the season that you're in right now, as Paul did, chained to Roman guards. He still was exploring. There are existing relationships to appreciate and new ones to pursue. There are unique places and things and events and moments and opportunities awaiting those who will venture out of their rooms. Are you willing to take that step? You can do it. With God, all things are possible. Yes, they are. Well, folks, that brings me to the end of our study today. I know it's been a short time together in one sense, but it's been a long time together in another. And we're talking about the stress of unfulfilled expectations. I hope that this has been challenging to you. I hope maybe that it's helped you come face to face with some things, as it has for me, as to why I may feel discontent in certain areas and the comparison aspect of things and so forth. Now, there's only two more studies in this entire series of finding contentment in stressful times, and I hope you'll stay tuned. We'll be right back here next week, same bad time, same bad channel, and we'll be talking about the stress of decision-making. Yikes, there's a good one coming up, especially in time of Christmas and all of the things that happen around a holiday season, not to mention just normal life. Well, until we're together next week, please take care of yourselves. Wear your masks, wash your hands, stay safe. We'll be praying for you. You pray for us, and we'll see you again next time.